Once more, we invite you to take your Bible, and we're turning again to the book of Psalms. And we're turning to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? May the Lord again bless the reading of that verse to all of our hearts. You will notice there is a difficult heading just on the psalm. That heading really means hind of the morning. Old Bible scholars taught that David was out walking early in the morning. And one morning as he was out walking, he came to a trap. And a little female deer, which was the hind, had fallen into the trap. And as he looked around the trap, he saw that there was the footprints of two deers. And he thought about how the female deer and the male deer were walking the path together. He would picture them walking the pathway of life. They were in love, they were in fellowship, when suddenly the little female deer fell down into the trap. And the lion would come, and the animals would roar in the night. And the little female deer thought how it was that her mate had left her. David looked at the footprints. He could picture the male waiting for a while and watching, and then walking away in the darkness. And the thought that was upon the female's heart was that her mate had left her. She was alone. She was abandoned. And then David started to think not only of the little female deer, but he started to think of himself. There were situations in David's life when he felt alone, when he felt he was forsaken. Even the psalm which we read this morning would remind us of such occasions. In Psalm 109 there, we read at verse 22, he says, For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they look upon me, they shake their heads. So David viewed situations in his own life when, like that little female deer, he was forsaken. He had thought there were times in his life when God had forgotten him, when God had turned away from him. That is how he felt. Now, it's interesting to note that this is a psalm of David. It tells us that there. It's a psalm of David. You see, God moved upon the heart of David, and he took the hand of David, and David penned this psalm for us. So David thought about the animal suffering, and he thought about his own sufferings. But then the Holy Ghost moved upon his heart, and David's attention was focused on the future sufferings of the Messiah. You see, this psalm is the psalm, a messianic psalm. This psalm is all about Christ. You will notice there in the verses, as we look at those verses, you will notice there that it speaks about David here, and it speaks about the Christ of the cross. Look at verse 7. You have the crowd at the cross. Psalm 22, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth him. These were the words from the lips of the crowd that stood around the cross when the Lord Jesus died for his people. You will notice there not only the crowd at the cross, but you'll notice the conflict of the cross. Verse 14, many bulls have compassed me about, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. This speaks of the Jewish nation refusing Christ. They gape upon me with their mouths as a roaring lion. And then you will notice verse 16 speaks of the Roman authorities, the Gentiles, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked. And then you will notice the crucifixion. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. So you'll see this psalm is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the crowd at the cross. We have the conflict of the cross. We have the crucifixion at the cross. But you'll notice our text is the cry of the cross. Now, when the Lord Jesus hung up to die for his people, they brought him through the streets of Jerusalem. They stretched him out on the Roman gibbet. They spiked his hands to the cross. They spiked his feet. They dropped the cross into the socket prepared in the rock for it, tearing every fiber of his being. And as the Savior hung upon the cross, he prayed. He commenced his work on the cross with a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He concluded his work on the cross with a prayer. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And here you will notice the fourth cry, the center cry, is a prayer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, you'll notice here in this psalm that it's this wonderful text tells us blessed and wonderful things about the lovely Savior. But it also tells us woeful things, awful things about sin. So as we look at the text this morning, we're going to learn what this text, this cry from the lips of the Lord Jesus, reveals to us about our Savior, but also reveals to us about the heinousness of sin, the ugliness of sin. You'll notice here that the Lord Jesus, utters this cry. It's a strange cry. It's a startling cry. There in the darkness, John has taken his mother away from the cross. And Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's alone. Darkness has engulfed the whole earth. And out of the intense darkness, there is this strange cry, this startling cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, this strange cry reveals to us a number of things. It reveals to us, first of all, the unseen sufferings of Christ. You and I read the Gospels, and we see there what evil and wicked men did to the Lord Jesus, what they did to his body. But, beloved, always remember this. What evil, wicked men did to the body of Christ could never atone for your soul, could never atone for us, would never bring salvation to us. My Father in heaven, the righteous judge of all the earth, had to deal with the sacrifice. He had to crush him. He had to bruise him. He made his soul an offering for sin. And this strange cry helps us to grasp a little of that. Oh, may the Holy Spirit today give us help and give us that insight that we might learn something of the unseen sufferings of Christ. Now, you'll notice there that the Savior, as he is in the darkness, and for 3 hours, darkness has engulfed him. And out of the darkness comes this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll find it, of course, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, where the Savior made that tremendous cry. Notice this word, forsake. It's a comprehensive word. It means to leave. It means to let down. It means to abandon in hostile circumstances. Now, you've all seen films, perhaps, of ships been left alone at sea. The last man jumps overboard, and the ship is left alone. The ship is forsaken. The ship is abandoned, and it goes down, down into a watery grave. And that helps us to grasp a little about this great truth that Christ was forsaken on the cross. There on the cross at Calvary, the Holy Son of God, with your sin and with my sin upon him, he's hanging there, he's bleeding and he's dying, and his Father leaves him. His Father forsakes him. His Father abandons him. Oh, why? Because there is sin on Christ. There's no sin in him, but there's sin on him. The sin of all his people. Every sin of the people of God was placed upon Christ. And Christ was bruised and battered and broken as he suffered for his people. God let his only Son go down, down into the depths where there was no standing. Jesus was alone, forsaken by his Holy Father. And when he's forsaken by his Father, he cries this cry of our text, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to think about that. Today, as you have never thought before, the Holy Son of God, abandoned by his Holy Father, the one who had been with him for all eternity, in the bosom of the Father, enjoying communion and enjoying that fellowship. His Father forsakes him, let him go down, down into the depths, in order that you and I would be saved. Well, I want you to think today with me about this. Forsaken by God. Let me make a bold statement from the pulpit this morning, that no man has ever been forsaken like that. No man has ever been abandoned by God like that. Now, God does give up men. I don't know how, but somehow or other, a man can get to the place where God gives him up. If you turn quickly there to Romans chapter 1, we find where God gives up men. He gives them up to uncleanness. Romans chapter 1, and we read at verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And then he tells us here that God gave them over, verse 28, God gave them over to reprobate minds. And verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. You see, we read in the Bible that God does give men up where the love of God will never touch them again, where the mercy of God will never look upon them again. And yet, when that God gives them up, you can't make the comparison with that man been forsaken like that as Jesus was. You see, when God gives a man up, he still enjoy good health. He will still be well fed. He will still eat. He will still dress. And he will still enjoy the fruits of God's harvest. You see, when God gave the Lord Jesus up, Jesus was in the body. And he had his mind. He was in body and in spirit. And I say to you that no man on the broad acres of God's earth was ever forsaken as the Lord Jesus was. My dear friends, no soul in hell has ever been forsaken as Jesus was. Men die without Christ, their sins unforgiven, they go to hell. That is a place where they're kept until the great judgment. They're in hell, their bodies in the grave, and they're forsaken by God. And yet there will be that day of resurrection when the body and soul will come together, and then they'll be put out of God's sight forever. They'll go into the pit. The Lord Jesus went down into the pit, unsaved man, unsaved woman, unsaved young person. My Savior went down into the pit in order that you and I would never go to that awful place. God forsook his Son. He left his Son. He abandoned his Son. Listen, in order that you and I would never be forsaken, in order that we would never be abandoned. And so the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're contemplating the unseen sufferings of Christ. Even at the expense of repetition, I've told you that we read in the gospel what the soldiers did to Christ, how the Jews forsook him, how he was spat upon and all the rest of it. But here we're looking what his Father did to him, what sin caused him to be put to that place, been pushed farther from his Father. There's a lovely hymn which says, oh, make me understand it. Help me take it in. What it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Ah, surely none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how deep and how dark the night that the Lord passed through to find a sheep that were lost. Oh, dear friends, the depth of Calvary. God so loved you. And as he loved you, he forsook his Son. I say again, in order that you would never be forsaken. Oh, let us today draw near to Calvary. May the Holy Ghost help us to take in as much of Calvary as we possibly can. The hymn writer said, was it for me? The Savior left the glories of the throne, the dazzling splendors of the sky. Was it for me he came to die? It was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great and vast. O wondrous love, so great and free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. Beloved, we will never fathom the depths that our Savior went to purchase for us a full and a free salvation. Isn't it a strange cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's revealed to us, this cry reveals to us something of the unseen sufferings of Christ. But beloved, it also reveals something to us of the unshakable faith of Christ. My God, those are the words from the lips of the Savior. He is forsaken, yes, but his faith is unshaken. Beloved, I wonder when you and I go out into the depths, when the storm is contrary to us, and our little vessel is filled with water, we come to wit's end corner, we don't know what way to turn, will our faith be unshaken? My dear friends, the faith of the Savior was unshaken. He was able to claim the promises. You will notice, forsaken, yes, but he still had relationship with God. God was still his Father. He could say, my Father, my Father. Beloved, when you and I come to that place where we're destitute, where we don't know where to turn, I say again at wit's end corner, will we be able to say, lift our hand and say, my God, still have that relationship? You see, the Lord Jesus had entered into a covenant with his Father, and he knew his Father would honor that covenant, and he knew that his Father wouldn't leave his soul in hell, and he wouldn't see him suffer corruption. If you'd like the reference for it there, just back a couple of pages in Psalm 16, verse 10. Listen to these words. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. You see, the faith of the Lord Jesus was still in his Father. You see, he still had relationship. Oh, I wonder, could we claim the promises of God in the darkest hour? Do you remember old Job, the great servant of the Lord? Very wealthy farmer, very successful farmer. Lost his farm, lost his family, lost his wife's respect, lost his health. And Job could say, lo, he slay me, yet will I trust him. That was faith. You see, Job was trusting his God. Jesus is trusting his Father. For Jesus it was trust. For Jesus it was triumph. My dear friends, he finished the work he came to do. And today, on the grounds of a finished work, he can offer you and I a full and a free pardon. Unshaken when his Father forsook him. Unshaken when he bore the curse of our sin. Do you know what the curse is? And Jesus was cursed for us. The curse of God is when a person is forsaken. Don't we read in the gospel? The Bible says, depart from me, ye cursed. I know you not. The curse of Christ came upon Christ. Do you love him today? Is he special to you today? That curse came down upon Christ. Listen, pushing Jesus farther and farther away from his beloved Father. That's what sin did, as we learn in a moment. The darkness came down. The billows went over his soul. And yet his trust is in his God. Oh, I hope, dear people, when the darkness comes down for us, when the wind blows contrary to us, we are brought to that place where we're alone, will we be able to lift our eyes to heaven and say, my God, I trust today that we, like Jesus, have relationship with our Father in heaven. This strange cry, this startling cry, reveals to us My dear friends, the unseen sufferings of Christ, it reveals the unshakable faith of Christ. But oh, my dear friends, notice here that it reveals the unquenchable love of Christ. Easter 1993, our church in Tandragee were very good to my wife and I. They sent us to Israel. We were there over the Easter period. On the Good Friday morning, we went along to the Garden of Gethsemane. There was 40 in the party, and each one went their various ways. And there I thought about the Lord Jesus, how he anticipated Calvary. Calvary was no accident for him. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And I thought about his great love. He had previously said to his disciples, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. When I read the New Testament, I read of the Son's love for the Father. I read of the shepherd's love for the sheep. I read of the Savior's love for sinners. The love of Jesus, here is a love which many waters cannot quench. Jesus at Calvary was laying a foundation whereby he was satisfying divine justice, where he was satisfying a holy and righteous God. He was defeating sin. He was defeating Satan. He was defeating death. And my dear friends, Jesus was doing a work that would enable him to offer a full and a free pardon to all his people. He was opening the prison house and setting the prisoner free. He was opening a door that would bring men and women into heaven. And so on the grounds of a finished work, we can say to you today, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, what love. I want you to think about the love of the Savior, that love that he had for his Father, that love that the shepherd had for the flock, that love that the Savior has for sinners, that love that he has for us as the substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus was forsaken. Let me repeat this to you again. Beloved, in order that you would never be forsaken. He can say to you today, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that one who never forsake you was forsaken by his Father in order that you would know sweet fellowship and communion with your Lord and with your Savior. Oh, let's look at it again. This text which reveals the unseen sufferings of Christ, reveals the unshakable faith of Christ. This cry from the cross that reveals the unquenchable love of Christ. I want you to notice something, that it reveals the unquestionableness of sin. We live in a terrible age, an age when people laugh at sin, make jokes at sin. My dear friends, when I look at this cry here, I can learn that sin is a terrible thing. When I read my New Testament, I read something about how terrible sin is. One reference comes quickly to mind. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the last verse. Most of you will know it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Listen to this. He made him to be sin for us. What does that mean? It means God, the righteous judge, treated his only Son literally as if he were sin. There was no sin in him, but the sin of his people was on him. You see, no sin goes unpunished. Sin has got to be punished. And the Lord Jesus took your punishment and he took mine on the cross. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My dear friends, see what sin did to the Lord Jesus. Oh, God judged our sins upon Christ, the floodgates of his wrath and the floodgates of his fiery indignation fell upon Christ. The wrath burnt out upon Christ. There's no punishment left for the believer. All the wrath, all the judgment which was rightly yours, rightly mine, burnt out in Christ. He drank the cup of damnation dry. There's no punishment for the child of God. Friend, hate sin. Don't let anyone fool you. Don't let the devil fool you about sin. Sin is a terrible thing. You want to put space between you and sin. It's an awful, cancerous thing. And yet men love sin. And they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. My dear friends, there's judgment for those who die with their sins unforgiven. The Lord Jesus said to people who refused him, who rejected him, he said, "Ye will die in your sins. And where I am, ye cannot come." Child of God, rejoice today. My Bible tells me there's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The question comes, are you in Christ or out of Christ? Oh, there was a time by nature when we're all out of Christ. We were alienated from Christ. But something wonderful happened in grace. For the grace of God came to us and touched our hearts. And now we're in Christ. And we have the blessed hope that one day we'll be with Christ. That's our glorification. What a day that will be. Sin is a fact. And the cry from the lips of the dying Savior tells me that sin is a fact. And what lessons there are for us to learn from the center cry of the cross. But I want you to notice something more. This cry tells us tells us of the unbending justice of Almighty God against sin. I've said before and I say again that sin must be punished. Let me show you from Scripture the unbending justice against sin. Turn over to 2 Peter. And there you will see in a few verses there the unbending justice of God against sin. And God will judge sin. Your sins have either been judged in Christ, or you will be judged for them. So that's the necessity of forsaking sin and embracing the Savior. 2 Peter, and look there with me at chapter 2. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now I know the modernists would laugh at this and say, what chain is it that can bind a spirit? Well, we're not talking about a chain that was made by a blacksmith that was hammered out on an anvil. This chain was made by Almighty God for that particular purpose of fettering those angels that sinned. The devil, who led the choir in heaven, rebelled against God, and one third of the angels went with him. And you'll notice the unbending justice of Almighty God against those angels that sinned. There you have it in black and white. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned and cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then you'll notice that God didn't spare the old world. Verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Moses, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the ungodly world. Now notice this. God didn't spare the angels. There's the unbending justice of God against the sin of the angels. There's the unbending justice of God against the sins of the people in Noah's day. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? When he had before he would come back, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Oh, you read about that in Genesis. And God didn't spare those people. And he sent them a preacher, and a man preached for 120 years. And not one soul repented or came to faith and entered into the ark. But Noah's wife and his three boys and their wives. Noah knew household salvation. Brother, that's my prayer. That you will know household salvation, that your wife will be saved, and the children will be safely gathered in. See God's unbending justice against the angels that sinned. God's unbending justice against the people in Noah's day. Notice God's unbending justice against Sodom. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. I think that's a verse that many people need to read today. In this terrible age in which we live, when they're telling us about civil partnership, when they're telling us about a lifestyle that's contrary to the Bible, Notice God's unbending justice against Sodom. Do you see it? And yet, before I pass on, let me tell you, for the Sodomite, if that Sodomite repents and turns to Christ, there's forgiveness. There was a church at Corinth, you know, and there were Sodomites in it, but they were saved. Just turn quickly to it there. First Corinthians chapter 6. And he tells us, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards and revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified." Isn't the gospel wonderful? Isn't the grace of God something wonderful? Oh, my Savior can take the deep-dyed sinner and wash him in his precious blood and justify him and put the robe of righteousness upon him, just as if he had never sinned. There's not a sin that the blood doesn't cover. There's not a sinner that Christ cannot see. All that the Father gives to him will come to him. And bless God, him that cometh unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Do you see the unbending justice of God against the sin of the angels? God's unbending justice against the people in Noah's day? God's unbending justice against the sin of sodomy? God's unbending justice against sin, for he didn't spare his son. You'd like the reference for it? Just look there at Romans chapter 8. And down the chapter we have the words of Holy Writ, which tells us that he didn't spare Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, mark it, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" I unsee a person. I want you to listen to me very carefully for a moment. Unconverted person, do you think for a moment the God who didn't spare the angels that sinned, the God that where there was no unbending justice against the people in Noah's day, the God that didn't spare the Sodomites and Sodom and Gomorrah, the God that didn't spare his own son, do you think he'll spare you? Oh, let's get away from that foolish notion that our God is a God of love and he winks at sin. He's a pure eyes and to behold iniquity. There's an awful gospel been preached across the land, a false gospel that God is going to bring everybody into heaven. It's called unconditional immortality, that God is the Father of us all. There's a heaven, but there's no hell. And that my heavenly Father will bring us all in. Not a bit of it. Those that die without Christ will be lost. Mercy will never touch him again. Grace will never touch him. His love will never touch him. He'll pitch them out of his sight. Unsaved man, unsaved woman. You need to get saved. You need to get right with God. You need to do it now. Our time is long gone, but one last thought. This text tells me not only about this wonderful Savior and tells me about the awfulness of sin, and this cry that tells us about the unseen sufferings of Christ. This cry that reveals to us the unshakable faith of Christ. This cry that reveals to us the unquenchable love of the Savior. This cry that reveals the reality of sin. This cry that reveals the justice of God against sin. This cry reveals to us the unspeakable gift of God. You remember that lovely verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's just read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And notice what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and it's verse 15. The last verse. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." My beloved, sometimes when I think about the Lord Jesus, think about the wonderful person he is, I go away to a text that we look at so often around Christmas, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where he's called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Beloved, isn't he wonderful? There's no one like him, and this text helps me this morning just to tell you how wonderful he really is. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus became poor that we would become rich? Isn't it wonderful that he was born into a poor family? He could create it an ivory palace. My dear friends, it's wonderful that he thought on you and me. God so thought upon us that he sent his Son out into the darkness and into the depths where there was no standing, that he might bring us to God. There at Calvary, he stands as our sacrifice. He stands as our surety. He stands as our substitute. And beloved, today he stands as our Savior with nail-scarred hands. He says, come unto me. My dear friends, isn't he wonderful? He's God's unspeakable gift. Now in closing, I want you to come with me to the book of Lamentation. In Lamentation chapter 1 and verse 12. This verse speaks prophetically, or speaks historically rather, of Jerusalem. Jeremiah views Jerusalem just in an awful plight. And he says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Now you'll notice there, beloved, while it speaks of the city of Jerusalem, it speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus. There you will see something of the unfeeling apathy of Jerusalem. They're not concerned at all. You'll notice the unequal agony of Jesus. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me. Notice there the undiluted anger of Jehovah, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Now let me put three questions to the meeting this morning. Or better still, I pray the Holy Ghost will put them to our heart. Christian, backslider, unconverted person. Is it nothing to you that Jesus was forsaken by his Father? What does it mean to you this morning? Does it mean nothing? Or cold-hearted, does it mean something? Is it something to you today that Jesus was forsaken by his Father in order that you would never be forsaken? Oh, Christian, loving the Lord, is it everything to you that Jesus was forsaken by his Father in order that you would never be forsaken? Beloved, do you see him today? That he's wonderful. Oh, we cannot tell you all the majesty, all the wonder, all the beauty of Jesus. He's God's unspeakable gift. Oh, my prayer is that you'll love him, that you'll serve him, and you'll tell others of Jesus, the mighty to save. May God bless you and make you a blessing. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time around your precious word. And Lord, we just ask that you'd bless it savingly and abidingly to our hearts. For the glory of Jesus. Amen.